Today I want to talk about an increase of his government. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. You know the scripture, it's not Christmas. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But notice it says, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. What continually increases? Your kid's shoe size, the national debt, your Facebook friends, you know, unanswered emails, you know, what continually increases? Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. It continues on. It will not stop increasing. You can't say that about a lot of things. You know, Easy put our flag out yesterday. He spent time carefully screwing it into the tree in our front driveway, into the holder. And because it's Memorial Day weekend, you know that, right? And so even though he had this surgical procedure on his back this week and he's supposed to take it easy physically and not stretch his arms and, you know, and limit his arm movement so he didn't pull his stitches, he had to put that flag out there. And I said, can't you just skip it this year? And he said, no. And you know, the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And when he said no that way, I knew there was no talking. I might as well just zip it and forget it. Because he's a patriot. And Memorial Day is to honor, to take time to remember those who have died serving in the armed forces. It's not the beginning of summer. You know, some of you think, oh, that's the beginning of summer. No, Memorial Day is to honor those who have died in the armed forces to protect our country, its freedoms, its values, its future. And see, up in Isaiah that I just read, the child and the son mentioned in Isaiah grew to be a man. And the God-man Jesus died for us, and he shed his perfect sinless blood to protect and preserve our freedoms, our values, and the future of the kingdom of God. So it's that little song, you know, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. He wiped my slate clean. But no, the verse says the government will be upon his shoulders. On his shoulders. And when we talk about something laid on our shoulders, it usually describes or connotes something weighty. You know, are you carrying that? Yeah, I'm carrying it. You know, it's on my shoulders. The language also, some say, could be used to allude to the ancient custom of carrying incense or flags up to the magistrate. You know, and they'd carry them on their shoulders and then lay them before the king or lay them before the big dignitary. And it's worth mentioning that his cross was laid upon his shoulders. But if it says the increase of his government will have no end, that means it cannot and it will not be overthrown. So see, you can't win your argument. It's true. Good you learned on this side of the fence. You can't win, no matter how hard you try. And so the word increase jumped out at me this week when the Lord was putting that verse on my heart. And so increase, it's like, it doesn't mean you're not really content that you've gotten this far, but it means you're not stopping here. See, you're going to go forward. This, where you are is good, but not enough. So there's more for you. In the Constitution of the United States, even though John, if he was here, you know, John's in Mexico City. He's preaching this week there. You know, at times this week, I've thought, you know, our vision has some issues with it because this training people up to send them out, too many people are being sent out and we need some people sending in. And so we've got John there and we've got different people that do different things. But the Constitution of the United States, and John would say, God is not an American because he's not. Sometimes we think he's an American God and he's got the whole world. But it actually lists the basic functions of government. And the basic functions of government are number one, to form a more perfect union. I need to be more united with God than I am. I need to be more one with God than I am today. I need to be so close that there's nothing between us. See, to form a more perfect union, I need to be filled with all the fullness of God and be so united to him that there's no telling us apart. Paul said, you know, when Paul spoke, he goes, you know, I feel and I think it's the Holy Spirit. It's like they had become so one in the way they looked at things. But this is the Constitution, to form a union. Number two, to establish justice. God is full of mercy, but he's very just. Now, sometimes he might even pay the debt we owe. And he might not condemn us for the things we deserve condemnation for, but he will convict us so that we can get in line with the right way, and he's a just God. Number three, to ensure domestic tranquility. Sometimes you can't get along with your spouse and you just need God right in the middle. You need some harmony in your home and you need God's help to do it. But you know, some of you are single and you just have to live with you and there's no tranquility. And see, if God gets in the middle of your thinking, he can ensure a lot more domestic tranquility than you're walking in maybe. Number four, to provide for the common defense. The enemy goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you say he may, he will. But the common defense, God will defend you. He will defend you. He will be your fortress and your shield. They're military terms. Number five, to promote the general welfare. Whatever's good for you, God is for. See, what's good for you? It is good that man should not be alone. It is good that your finances are sufficient for your needs. It is good that you have peace and joy. It is good that you are filled with the Holy Ghost. It is good. And so whatever is to promote your general welfare, God is for. Number six, to secure the blessings of liberty. Jesus purchased our freedom, and so that there were certain blessings that would be ours, but they must be secured. They must be grabbed hold of, as Easy would say. You got to get a hold of them and get them into your life. They don't just automatically fall there. And so every one of these functions can apply not just to our country, obviously, and not just to our church, and not just to the family, but to each single one of us as individuals. Psalm 33. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And for many years, up until recently, it felt like America was really a very blessed land. In God we trust, on our money. But now I think we might as well just tell it like it is and just go in money we trust and shove it in God's face, you know, because there's been a reversal in the last several years and a lot of attitudes. But there's a difference in our country, and we see the effects of that kind of thinking. And so the truth is, those who make a choice to serve God qualify for the blessing. Blessed is who? The nation, what? Whose God is the Lord. They made a choice to serve God, so therefore they were blessed. If you diagram the sentence, you'd see the cause and effect. And so choices can qualify us or disqualify us in every realm of life. Choices determine the direction of a nation, of a state, of a church, of a family, of an individual. And in all these areas, there is an authority struggle over who will rule and what will rule. Who's in charge? Last week, I said that a consistent, mature Christian life is not about outward manifestations of success. We're not against success, certainly not. Success is good. Nobody around here is pro-failure, okay? But how you judge success can be very skewed. Success can be when you are not ruled by the daily temptations of depression that try to come your way. That's successful. You can have a lot of money in the bank account and you can, you know, just be doing bad mentally. And so you're not successful even though you have all that money in the bank if you're walking around in the doldrums and in the dumps. So success can just be not being ruled by depression. It can be when somebody does you wrong, not being filled with bitterness. Don't let a bitter root spring up. It defiles many, you and people around you. Success can be not living in apathy. Just apathy. I'm here, but I'm not doing much. Don't have much motivation, no spring in my step, no rejoicing in my heart, just apathy. Success can be staying out of strife, keeping ourselves from lukewarmness, materialism, not feeling rejected. I counted and 13 people didn't say hi to me, even though 15 did. I feel rejected. Like the hole in your bucket's so big, nobody can fill it. You're just leaky. Not being ruled by greed, anger, self-pity, selfish desires. See, that's very successful. Successful people can rule their soul. Can your spirit rule in these areas? Because see, it ought to be that way. Your spirit ought to be telling your soul what to do. But notice, until Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord," her spirit didn't rejoice. But choices determine whether apathy rules you or whether apathy is defeated under your feet. Choices determine whether greed rules you or greed is under your feet. Your choice makes all the difference. And it's the same for every other thing that wants to erode our effectiveness for the kingdom. Because anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God has to be cast down. But it's a deliberate choice. Jeremy preached a while back. Now, Jeremy was playing on the drums today. You've also seen him on the keyboard. You've also seen him in the pulpit. Christy was singing today. You've also seen her prophesy to me. You know, she was in children's church a few weeks ago. It's good that we can sort of switch hit, isn't it? It's nice to be multi-talented. And if you're not, it's okay. It's just nice that you do the part God gives you. Because I can sing and I can't play an instrument and I don't think I'd be very good in children's church, but you know, I do the part that God gives me. But he preached a while back and he said, you know, Christy and I were on a trip. We were coming back from a trip to Panama City, Florida. I called him this morning and I asked him the date. He said it was September 17th, 2014. And I remember when he preached, he said it and there was this fire in him when he said it, and he goes, "And we made a decision. We weren't coming back the way we went. We weren't going to stay the same." A decision makes all the difference, doesn't it? And when he said it, I'm like, "Woo, there's something on that. That decision is going to change things." He said, "We made a choice to no longer be satisfied with the mundane status quo day-to-day existence that the world has to offer." Something to that effect. I'm paraphrasing. And I could tell by what he was saying that they were ready to press in for God no matter what. They weren't going to go home the same way that they'd left. Something was going to change. But see, it started on the inside of them. A new spark ignited on the inside of them, a new determination to go hard after God. And so, you know, I know since then, in this 2-year nearly period, 1 3/4 years, he went to Ecuador on a missions trip and preached. I know that He's preached here some marvelous, wonderful sermons. Recently, he went to Azusa Now, and he said, "I just want to be there." He and Brian did revival on Facebook, you know, and with all their little scriptures and daily devotionals and all the things that they keep us pumped up and fired up about. And the truth is, Christy and Jeremy have always served God, always been anointed, always preached and sang and played and did whatever they do. But this new choice to me was a watershed moment because certain choices position you for certain results. And so months have gone by. Nothing special has really happened, but they've stayed in press-in mode. And so something special happened on the inside of them. But you know what? If something happens on the inside of you long enough, something happens around you. And guess what happened? He's been in Dalhart, Texas. I've told you preaching, but I didn't tell you the whole story. Because in Dalhart, Texas, they needed a pastor. And Dalhart, Texas has the People's Church, has a congregation of about 200 people. It can seat about 240 people. They have a paid-for building. They have a full gym. They have a gym, a volleyball court, a commercial kitchen, and a recording studio. And they were looking for a pastor.
And a coffee shop.
And they own a coffee shop called Purpose Coffee off premises, with which they fund an orphanage they also have in Burma with 30 employees. And they sort of had already done their search, but somebody mentioned Jeremy. I don't know how it really happened, but God knows. And God works it out the way he wants it. And Jeremy at the last minute went up there and they asked him to preach. And before he came, there was one of the ladies on the search committee, I believe, that had a bit of a vision that whoever they actually ended up choosing was going to be sort of at the last minute, but at the end of his sermon, he was going to have people turn to one another and pray for one another in the congregation. And it just so happens that at the end of Jeremy's sermon, that's exactly what he did. And then they asked him to come preach again, so then he and Christy went up last weekend. And long story short, Jeremy has been offered the pastorate of the People's Church in Dalhart, Texas. And so he and Christy will be going there. And so when I got off the phone with him the other day, I go, bye, Pastor. And they will be, so we don't want to lose them. We hate that, but we're so glad for their promotion. And we are so delighted at what God has done. But I believe it started with a decision. They said, 1 week in a month, you can go preach somewhere else if you want to. So some exciting things are happening. But I can remember when he said, we made a decision. We're not going home the same way we came. We're going to do something. We're not satisfied with the mundane day-to-day existence that the world has to offer. We want more. See, we want more. And so we're not satisfying for the status quo. Now, what's funny is when Jeremy was telling me the whole offer, one of the first questions I said was, have you seen their bylaws? Because the governing structure, see, an increase of his government, the governing structure of a thing determines a lot of things. So who rules you? Who governs you? Determines a lot of things. But the governing bylaws of the church determine things. And so what's funny, though, is I was all worried about the authority structure of the church, but the thing that started all this was that they made a governing choice about their lives. See, they made the choice about them. And so we talked last week about an increase in anointing, about an increase in maturity. But see, God also cares about the increase of his government, his rule and reign in us. Yes. Revelation 17, 14 says, those who are with him are the called, chosen, and faithful. Those that are with him are the called, chosen, and faithful. Somebody stupidly said to me recently, are you with me or against me? They said, you're either for me or against me. And I thought, they don't get me. Because I didn't even bother answering. And I just thought, I will at the appropriate time. But I thought, no, I'm with him. And if you're with him, then we're together. People come in for counseling and they go, is she going to be for him or is she going to be for me? She's going to be on the side of truth. And whoever wants to go there, that we'll all be there together. So I'm for you, but I'm with him. And where are you going to stand is the question. And so whoever is by him, we're on the same side. John in Revelation says, those who are with him are the called, chosen, and faithful. But you know what's funny? God does the calling. That church government did the choosing in y'all's case. And now Jeremy will be there and prove himself faithful. And I think he will be an amazing blessing at the People's Church in Dalhart, Texas. He's already told them, United's gonna need to get more flights into Amarillo, which is where we come in for what's gonna be going on in Dalhart, because I believe he can start revival in his church, because that revival fire is in him. Things have already started changing while he was there. It was awesome. But you know, some church governments, the laity, the congregation, is in charge, and they vote pastors in and out at whim. You preach a sermon they don't like, and they call a vote. But in other cases, the clergy lords it over the people, and the people are there to serve the pastor's ambitions and the pastor's dreams and the pastor's family, and he and his wife become the king and queen, and the people are the subjects. But in neither case is God in charge, because both of those dynamics elevate men over God. And so you can think of examples or churches or ministries that have been like that, and you could go, yeah, I hated that. But see, in your life, is there anywhere that you're elevating you over God? You're elevating man over God. But sometimes you're the man. It is I. Am I elevating myself over God anywhere? Now, here, our church government is based on a New Testament pattern, a belief that there's a multiplicity of ministry gifts that God sets in the church, and we need the advantage of all of them. So we have those that come from the bent of the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, the apostle. And yes, there's a set man in the Old Testament. Moses set a man among them. Somebody's got to be in charge, or you have a many-headed monster. But there is a plurality of leadership with a set man at the helm. And then there's peer accountability, which to me is safe and sensible and sane. Because who wants to be in a place where nobody can ever tell you something's wrong? The very nature of deception is that you don't see it. So if you don't see it, but nobody else can tell you what they see, you're in trouble. And so to me, it's safe and sensible and sane. And so we also have this thing where you're sent by the church so that your covering is sure. And you know what's funny? Dale Gentry prophesied that to me and Easy years ago before we had a church. He goes, make sure that you're sent by the church and your covering is sure. See, I like it when I go someplace that I'm covered. And so you could have a worldwide ministry, but actually you're like a lone ranger if nobody can speak into your life. And the devil always targets people in isolation. Didn't he try to get, nobody understands me. You know, they don't get me. It's just me and God. And sometimes it does need to be between you and God, but sometimes you need people. You need people. People that love you. People that you trust. We talked about the redwood trees last week about their roots being linked together and how they're the tallest trees on the face of the earth. But only because their roots are linked together do they not topple over. And so it matters who you're linked with. And so you don't want to be in isolation. You can be in isolation with people all around you. You know that. You could be in a crowd of people but be isolated because it's about the walls you put up and the gates you don't let be open. But that's not what I'm talking about today, so we'll move on. But we need to submit ourselves to one another or to somebody in such a way that somebody can tell us the truth if we're not seeing truth for ourselves. And I believe that when people make a choice to do it God's way, a choice to do it God's way, there is an immediate reinforcement that takes place in the spirit. In the spirit. You might not see the effects of it or the results of it right that minute, but something different happens in the spirit realm, and God knows. God knows. And the devil knows. And the Bible speaks of gates and walls when it talks about government, an increase of his government. It always talks about gates and walls when they're talking about government. And I believe gates and walls in our heart can rise and fall and open and close based on decisions we make. In the book of Nehemiah, the nation of Israel made a choice. They made a choice. And there was a defining moment that caused a change in their direction because together they said, we will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in doing so, stability and safety and a promising future became theirs again. See, sometimes the only walls we have are the ones we have to keep God out. But see, if we build his wall of reinforcement around our life, there's a stability and a safety and a promise for the future that we can walk in that we didn't have before we made that decision. In Deuteronomy 3:5, there's a picture that's sort of painted where it talks about cities fortified with great high walls with bars and gates next to a great many other cities that it talks about being unwalled. Well, if you read enough of the accounts, the walled cities stayed safe, but the unwalled cities always came down. They couldn't win their battles. The enemy could get in, he could decimate them. And I've told you before, I think a couple years ago, we were in Italy. We visited this city called Lucca. It was a walled city. And there were four rings of walls constructed over time. And they went 2.5 miles around this whole city. They were 39 feet high, 98 feet thick at the base, and 30 feet wide. And once they used to have cars running on those walls like a racetrack. And so we got bikes, and we rode our bikes around on the walls of the city where we could look down and see the city inside from up on the wall. And it never ended up needing to be really used for defensive purposes, the walls of Lucca. But actually, it did protect Lucca from the overflow of the nearby river. So when the river overflowed its banks, at least Lucca didn't get wiped out with water. It didn't get flooded like a lot of our subdivisions are. And see, really, when you think about that type of thing, Nehemiah personally didn't allow the prevailing attitudes of the day to trickle into, to overflow into, to flood his mindset or his attitude. See, sometimes we just need not to let things get in us that aren't God's kind of things. And so while change had happened all around Nehemiah, he actually positioned himself not just to build the wall and see the effects of the decision of the people of Israel, but he decided to let change happen in him. In him. In him. Instead of letting the prevailing attitudes rule him. Who's in charge? An increase of God's government. And so once he did that, though, let change happen in him. Guess what? Change happened all around him because of the decision he made. Because of the decision he made. You make one good decision. Change can happen all around you. God can use you to affect a multitude of people because of one good decision you make. What did he do different? How did he change? Number one, we'll end with this. He started to care. He got apathy, lukewarmness. Far from him, he started to care. Number two, he began to pray. Three, he developed a plan, yet while depending on God. See, sometimes we're so big about our plan, even God can't stop us. There's no stopping her now. She's already made up her mind. She's going to do something for God. But you got to develop your plan and yet still depend on God. In case he decides to detour you one way or another, or your timing was not his timing, or there's a piece of the pie you didn't know about. Number four, Nehemiah continued to work in spite of the obstacles. There is obstacles to everything that God ever has anybody do. Somebody said, well, if it's God, it's going to be easy. I go, really? I go, where you been? Well, you know, that open door, shut door, you know, if the door's open, you just walk right in. Yes, sometimes that happens. But sometimes we've kicked a door in and gotten to where God wanted us to be. And sometimes the door is our own thick head or somebody else's. He did the work in spite of the obstacles. Number five, he was willing to pay the price. He didn't care. People made fun of him. He had some hecklers, you know. He had some people giving their opinions on the sidelines. He was not moved by them because there was an increase of the government of God on the inside of him. Number six, he kept his motives right. Why are you doing it? So everybody can say how great thou art, you know. Or you just want to be obedient and humbly say, here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever you want, you know, your servant's listening. Number seven, because of his obedience, he reaped the reward along with a multitude of others. You know, last week I said maturity is where it's no longer all about you. Others come into the picture. But see, any good decision you make and any reward you reap, there's an overflow. There's a ripple effect to a lot of others. And God is concerned about the individual. And God wants his government to increase on the inside of us. But if it increases on the inside of us, we will make a difference in the life of others. Is that what you want to do? Stand to your feet with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for those that are in this room. And I thank you for the called and the chosen and the faithful, God. I thank you for those that you want to use for your kingdom, God. I thank you, Lord, that there will be an increase of your government on the inside of each one of us, God. For our heart is deceitfully wicked, God, and we don't even know it sometimes, but you do. So allow your Holy Spirit to shine his light on the inside of us to any place, God, where more of you needs to come so that we can truly say less of me and more of you. Father, I thank you for an increase of your government. I thank you for this country that we live in, God. I would ask that you would turn the tide of evil that seems to be just a barrage in our society in this day and age. But Lord, let it begin with us. Let us be the salt. Let us be the light. Let there be an increase in government on the inside of us. God, raise up pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers. Raise up apostles, God. Raise up psalmists. Raise up those, God, that can sing your praises, God, and make a difference in the lives of others. Raise them up and send them out and send new ones in. So Father, we just thank you, Lord. We pray right now for Jeremy and Christy, God. We thank you for the new assignment in their life, God. We thank you, Lord, for what a blessing, God. But we thank you that it began with a decision. And we would ask that this day, God, that our decisions would line up with what you want. And whatever side you're on is the side we're on. And so we thank you and we praise you and we give you honor this day. And everybody said, amen.